Have you ever heard the term that there are no atheists in foxholes?
I had to think about that for a minute.
Yeah, it's...
I've never been in a foxhole.
No, and I hope you never will be. But the thing is that I've also heard it in terms like people in places like India and poor countries are very good at believing because that's their only alternative because of their poverty and because of the lack of medical services, that they really turn to God more. Sometimes it's the wrong God. They go to witchcraft and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. But still, they're more spiritually minded because they still have the opportunity to have medical services. So, what happens when that motivation is gone, though? When that pressure there, the immediate possibility of death, either through war or through not having medical attention, what happens when that is gone, like we have in the United States? Where the only time that you can't get medical, even if you're poor, the only time you can't get medical is if you're out in the woods somewhere and you just got hurt and you can't get to a hospital. But we have so much available to us, and we live in the most prosperous nation, not only in the world, but in the history of man. All mankind, the United States is the most prosperous nation.
Wow.
So now we live in a place that even has it more available that we don't have to seek God to get our needs met. So where do we stand when it comes to our relationship with God? Because if they, because of their great need, seek out God, we need to understand that the availability of riches and medical and all the other things should never be a hindrance to that. We want to make sure that we're always mindful to seek God first.
Right.
Because even though we might be the richest person in the United States, there's certain things that is not going to help. That is not going to help at all. For instance, family problems. Have you ever been able to figure out how money is able to help an alcoholic? Think.
Just to drink more.
Yeah, gives you more to drink.
Yeah.
Or somebody whose marriage is falling apart. Money doesn't help that. Not, matter of fact, it might help contribute to it. Mm-hmm. But the point is that there are the basics of life, that which makes us happy and truly happy and at peace, has nothing to do with abundance of money. It has everything to do with the abundance of God. God's abundance is the only thing that gives us that which we truly seek, which is peace,
mm-hmm.
having our needs met, and being able to do things that are in alignment and harmony with God. Because we are constructed. We are made to worship. I mean, that's how God made man. Maybe, you know, we don't see it so obvious, but still, within mankind is that great need to be fulfilled in worshiping God. So, when we don't do that, there's always something that is amiss. There's always something that isn't quite right. And so, what keeps us from doing that? And I believe that we can look at that particular subject in the context of being humble, mm-hmm. or humility. Because God takes great stock in that word. And we're going to look at a few occasions where that is listed there as a very much of a prerequisite to our relationship with God. It isn't something that we should skim over or to go, yeah, humbleness and meekness or being humble, having humility is, yeah, I understand, even though I don't delve into it, I don't seek it. So let's go to James chapter 4, verse 1. And here James is actually addressing some of the things that was going wrong within the body of believers that he was writing. It says, whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Now, that's never happened in the present-day church, has it? Wars and fightings. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? So he's pointing to the old man nature. That thing that we inherited from Adam, that which the adversary inspires so well within us. And he said, look, recognize the source of all this. Ye lust and do what?
Have not.
Ye kill and do what?
Desire to have.
Yeah, it's like none of this is satisfying that which you are thinking it will and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have what?
Not
because you do what?
Have not.
It's when you get to the point where you ask. The only one that can really take care of things is that you begin to have. That's turning that way from I can do it, I can figure it out, to God can do it.
Yep.
When you get this humility. It says here, you ask and receive not because you ask how?
Amiss.
Amiss. Even when we pray, if we're not praying for the right stuff, then we still are not going to have our needs met. Could be we're praying for things that are not available, or could be we're praying for the wrong stuff. Like, God, would you jerk a knot on that guy's head?
Jerk a knot.
Yeah, it's an old West Virginia way of saying, you know, take care of him. Smack him around a bit. Right. So, those are asking things amiss, too. And okay, let's read on. That ye continue it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what?
Enmity.
Enmity with God. It is contrary to God. It is actually the opposite of who God is. It's the things of the world. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the what?
Enemy of God.
You can't have both. You can't have a foot in both. So you go to work and act and treat people like the devil, and you come to fellowship and go, oh, isn't God great? It doesn't work. Verse 5. Do you think that the scriptures saith in vain, the spirit that dwell in us lusteth to envy? That's the natural man spirit that isn't the spirit of God.
Yeah.
But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the wise.
Humble.
That's the context of that.
Oh, okay.
See cool. The context?
Yeah.
He resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. And so when Jesus Christ on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. Now you've got to understand a little bit more insight into that. Because it isn't until you're meek toward God that you receive the abundance. See? That abundance of grace. It says, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to who?
God.
Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, how will you be able to resist the devil? By submitting yourself to God. You can't do one without the other. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. And that doesn't mean that we're supposed to walk around downtrodden all the time. It just means that you don't rejoice in what the world is doing. See, the context. What the world is offering you and what God is offering you. You're supposed to be mindful of that difference. And then it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen?
He shall lift you up.
That's right. You don't have to try to do it yourself.
You have to shout, too.
Yeah, it's an absolute. It's a shall. If you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, which means doing what he says, right, then he shall lift you up. Being humble is more than just going, yes, he is Lord. It means, yes, he is Lord, and I will do what he says. That's
in word and in deed.
Yeah, word and deed. Even when we are not in a physical need, we still see ourselves not turning to God's grace to bless our lives sometimes. The pride of our life rears its ugly head. Sometimes when we get a little bit of success, then that even becomes more of a problem. You know, more success can be actually more of a problem if we don't recognize where the success is coming from. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we'll look at that. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, how does that work? I thought there was always a point of hierarchy in life.
No?
That's right. Within the church body, because we all have the Spirit of God, there are going to be times when that any one person in a room can be the most spiritually minded. And the things that they say could be the words of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Isn't that neat?
Yes.
And we'd be able to recognize that because we believe and understand the mystery. Once you walk away from that, then the hierarchy will always take precedence. It's whoever your right reverend so-and-so says. Or who Dr. So-and-so says. It's within the true family of God, each and every member has that Spirit. And each and every member is worthy of being heard and listened to. And if it's the word of the Lord, obey. So we humble ourselves to each other. Subject ourselves one to another. Be clothed with what?
Humility.
For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, well, there's another establishment of it.
Yep.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, again, that's in the context of time, isn't it?
Yeah.
It doesn't always show up when you think it should. And under the mighty hand is not like a downward pressure. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about covering,
mm-hmm.
of protection.
A canopy.
Yeah. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's not, you know, he's making you do stuff. Mm-hmm. It is, you scurry under his mighty hand.
On purpose.
On purpose and for protection. And how do we see that manifested? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's why you know it's that hand of protection. Because we are casting those things that are burdensome to us and relying upon him. Then it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Contextual-wise, how do we defeat that? By being humble.
Oh, it's getting out.
Yeah, I was there. I got it. Yeah, it's being in the state of being humble to the one who supplies and protects us. Because when we get away from that and go out and start trying to do it under our own power, that's when we're taken at his will. It may not happen right away, but it'll happen whenever he wants it to happen. He'll grab us, that lion, when he's wanting to grab us, because we're away from the protection, because we are ceasing to be humble. All right. Jesus faced a system within the religious order that rewarded pride and control of others. If you're willing to do that as a Pharisee, put other people into bondage because you want to be lifted up as somebody great. Remember we talked about they pray standing and to be seen, and they set up close in the front of the pews so that, you know, all these things. But there was a very, very big criticism that God had for that attitude. So that was the leaders of the church, and this was the example that the believers saw. The children of Israel within that leadership. So, in Matthew 23, verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, and the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Well, what does that mean? Can you imagine? That's seat of authority.
Oh, right. Okay.
Everybody in Israel had great respect for Moses because he gave them the law. Yeah. Right? So they are saying that we represent the authority that Moses had because we're teaching you the law. Verse 3. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not as ye after their what?
Works.
So the word that they're telling you, obey. Just don't follow their example. For they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And that's where you kind of get the phrase, they won't even lift a finger to help me. So, they made up all kinds of rules that was extra to the word. Okay? Because they were trying to show, well, the word doesn't address this, but I'm going to tell you what I believe that you should be doing to observe the law. Okay? There's all kinds of examples of it, but it was just more and more and more burdensome. The law was hard enough.
Yeah.
But take the law with all the pharisaical interpretations of it that they were expecting you to obey, then that really became almost impossible to live under.
Mm-hmm.
But people tried. Mm-hmm. They tried. And then it goes on. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They have broad their phylacteries, you know, that little thing that they used to wear on a strap. So the little phylactery kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger.
Mm-hmm.
And they also wore them on their wrists. They would tie them to their wrists. And the idea was that the word, they would put scriptures in, and the idea was that the word was always before them so that they would pay attention to it. But they did it to be seen of men and enlarged the borders of their garments. And the type of bordering that they put on their robes indicated their status, okay, and their hierarchy within the temple. So the more that they could show of how much authority that they carried, that's what they were most interested in doing. And love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues.
Or sit at the head table.
Yeah. And greetings in the markets. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That's why they did all that. That's why they worked us all their lives to get to that place where they would get that kind of recognition. People do it today.
Mm-hmm.
Some people run for president for this reason. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are one.
Brother.
Now, this is Jesus talking, right? And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. I don't know where the Catholics miss this part, but Anyway.
Instead of being Orthodox.
Yeah. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So the very opposite happens spiritually than what we think happens for us in the world when we try to do it ourselves. So the more of a servant you are, the more will people will recognize that service. Mm-hmm. And people, you will get that respect. But it'll be a real respect. It won't be one because of how many documents you hold from universities, or what schools you went to, or who's recognized you as a great leader with a plaque and all those other things. But the point is that it's a true genuine honoring. For because you have proven yourself as a servant.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be true no matter what part of the body of Christ that you serve in.
Like you're ordaining Steve.
I'm like that. But he's been years of service there, and the others should have recognized it before. Maybe they offered it to him and just didn't feel it doing it at the time. I don't know. But the point is that that recognition is just one way of doing it. But he would not have the recognition of the people he served unless he was serving.
Yeah.
No matter what else anybody else said. To humble ourselves starts with a repentance from haughty self-sufficiency and turning to be God-sufficient. It has to start with that understanding, that recognition, that repentance, that I can't do it and I shouldn't be trying to do it myself. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. It doesn't mean we don't do things. We just need to include God in everything we do. So therefore, when God speaks, we obey. Whether it be by the word or by revelation. That's just as much God's word to you as this. Thank God we have this because it will, the word by revelation will never stand in contradiction to this. So God's given us as a way to go, hey, was that me or my brain? Not that that's ever happened to me. Okay. Let's look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which should be a tip-off that they're probably not coming with the right attitude. Because they know that they have been right next to the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, doing everything for them. And everything he's asked them to do, they've done. So what kind of rewards are we going to get?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, verily I say to you, except ye be converted and become a little child, as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now imagine they're starting to scratch their head. Because they have already considered themselves converted. Remember, they call themselves disciples.
All right.
We're already your disciples. We already believe what you're saying. What are you talking about here? The problem was the question. Because you are not as this little child. You may believe what I'm saying, but you don't have an understanding of what I'm saying. You're not humble. You're not meek. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Be the most humble. And whosoever shall receive one such little child, that person who is humble, in my name receiveth me. So when somebody comes with this pride and haughtiness, in the name of Jesus, guess what? They aren't really representing him. They're not really being sent by him. They're just being sent by under another reason. By maybe it's their own need to be have this recognition of rabbi. But the point is that you recognize in that humble person. Now, it doesn't always mean that you walk on him or you walk all over him or all these things. It just means that they are humble to pay attention to what God says. That if God's word is contrary to their will, guess which ones win? God's word always wins. And verse 6 says, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." There you go. That's kind of like, that's the consequence.
Right.
So let's go to 23 of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 1. Oh, I've already handled that one. Never mind. Let's go to Proverbs 18, verse 12. There are some spiritual laws in place that can only be seen in the context of time.
Verse?
12.
Thank you.
And we saw that understanding in some of these other verses. Verse 12 says, "But destruction
before
destruction, the heart of man is what?
Haughty.
Yeah. And before honor is
humility." Yeah, cool.
Yeah, it doesn't always happen immediately, but it does manifest itself eventually. In Proverbs 22. Verse 4. Sometimes people do this, these kind of leaving God out actions, because they're afraid that if they don't do it themselves, it just won't come their way. Success won't come their way. Or they need to walk on people. They need to walk all over people in order to get ahead. That is not God's way. God's way is that we help others, that we love people, that we take care of them. The love of God is unselfish, giving, that is only concerned with the welfare of others. So if we say we have the love of God and hate somebody, or have no care for their where they're at and what they're suffering, that's not the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
But we step back and go, I don't want to get involved in that, even though you could help if you wanted to. That's not love. You see, that love and that haughty self-sufficiency cannot live in the same person at the same time, because they are completely contrary one to the other. Now, can one person do one and then do something bad?
Yeah.
But they aren't doing it because they love. Because the old man nature is now taken over. So we'll finish up in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 4. And this should answer the question for everybody. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." So if you want to prosper, if you want to have abundance in your life, in all things, riches, honor, life, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Okay?
Yes.
All right. It's these little things, these little basic, yeah, I know that, but how often we kind of get distracted and think that we have to do it ourselves. So, that's what I wanted to share with you. Anybody have any comments?
I've actually kind of been working my heart, a lot of these verses that you shared. I've been noticing my life at work with others and dealing with the stresses of the job. has become less of a burden, less of a challenge. When I'm falling asleep, I'm going, God, I thank you, God, that tomorrow is a blessed day. Thank you, God. It's a great. I mean, I'm giving it to Him, letting Him take it, not me trying to figure it out. Because when I'm trying to deal with it, it's not working. And in the first thing in the morning, before I even get out of bed, I'm like, thank you, God. I'm trying to practice that where my first thoughts are, giving it to Him, stop holding it on. Stop holding on to those stresses. Yeah. And the challenges of the new job and dealing with personalities. I'm thanking God for this person and this person. And life at work has been so much nicer, so much easier. And it's like, I look around and I'm like, I like working like this, Father. Thank you. I need to give it to you instead of me dealing with the personalities. And I'm like, I like working with a lighter weight off my shoulders instead of holding on to it. I just, so these verses are really what I need to hear. Thank you.
Yeah, I really think that a thankful heart is just so important to stay thankful. But the thing I got too out of today is asking God. I keep forgetting that. Yeah, I thank Him and I'm staying thankful, but I forget to ask Him for things I need. Mm-hmm. And here today it talked a lot about asking Him.
And because, ask the right thing.
Yeah, and don't ask amiss, you know.
Right, and that is that's a way of being humble.
Yeah.
Is asking.
Yeah, and I'm thankful.
Mm-hmm.
But now I need to be ask Him and then be thankful for the answer. And but that asking God, I keep, you know,
just doing it more and more.
Asking Him more, yeah, for the things. Yeah.
Yeah, there's different ways that people have tried to explain this, practicing the presence of God, mm-hmm. all these things. But the point is that we are told to pray, and prayer is much more than just asking. Mm-hmm. It's also meditating and thinking about and being thankful and praising Him for all the things He has done.
Worship.
And worship. And speaking in tongues is the
perfect way. Part of that is just recognizing when He's answered your prayer, because it might not always be exactly what you asked for, but He knows what you need better than you do, and so...
Good point.
Yeah, I think that happens to people a lot of times. They say, well, He didn't give me exactly what I said, but He maybe gave you something that's actually a lot better for you in the long run. We do that with our own children.
Mm-hmm. For sure, yeah.
When they're growing up.
Yeah.
Oh, recognizing an answer to prayer when it comes. That, a lot of that is, you know, I think, too.
That's part
people
of the
asking for peace. But if you know what the Word says, Jesus Christ is your peace. You don't have to ask for peace. And you know what? You don't, everything don't have to go your way for you to have peace either.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times people just struggle with stuff because they won't let the peace of God reign in their hearts.
Yeah, well, Paul,
what I'm God.
Yeah, Paul is talking about in Romans, I think chapter 12, about how he actually is his best at believing God when the trouble is happening.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because in his weakness, in his he says it's like, in my weakness I am made strong.
Mm-hmm.
Because then he understands that it's not him. He's happy to rely upon God.
You know, well, another way of saying it. He knows that. He says over and over, if you're really acting like a Christian, there's going to be tribulation. So he knew that part of when he saw that crap was happening to him, well, I must be doing that right. And he knew God was going to be the answer, the final answer to everything, you know. But in Romans 8 says, I reckon the sufferings of these present time are not worthy to be shared, but the glory that will be revealed in us.
Absolutely.